Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Guilt and shame can be a heavy burden to bear. Being aware of the fact that you have done something or have failed to do something that you knew was the right thing to do, and then having to live with the consequences of that can often feel like a millstone around your neck. And it always seems to bring along thoughts like these. I wish I could take back what I said. I wish I could have a redo, if we could just start over. Or I wish I could turn back the clock. These are the kinds of thoughts that come up with guilt and shame. This is the weight that the Apostle Peter is no doubt carrying as our gospel lesson opens this morning. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago on Maundy Thursday, keeping with the prediction of Peter, or prediction of Jesus, Peter had three times denied knowing Jesus or having any association with Jesus while he was around a fire in the house of the high priest, in the courtyard of the high priest. And as he sat there, warming himself by that fire, being questioned by the woman who was guarding the gate and by the several of the servants of the high priest, Peter had stated boldly and assertively that he did not know Jesus and he was not a disciple of Jesus. And then the cock crowed, just as Jesus had said it would. So Peter has been carrying this weight of guilt and shame for well over a week now. He failed when it mattered the most. He didn't stand by Jesus despite all of his bravado that he was willing to go to death with Jesus. He was willing to fight to the bitter end with him. When the rubber hit the road, Peter collapsed like a house of cards. And he no doubt is ashamed by this failure. And who wouldn't be, right? But true to form, the good shepherd that he is, Jesus comes looking for Peter, his lost sheep, to restore him back to the fold. That's what our gospel lesson is about today. And this is where our gospel lesson begins this morning. It's sometime after Jesus' second resurrection appearance to the disciples on the Sunday after Easter. That's what we heard last Sunday when he appeared to Thomas and told Thomas to put his hands in his side and to touch him and to see that he was indeed the resurrected Jesus. So it's sometime after that event took place. John doesn't specify exactly how long it's been. But we know that what John does say is that Jesus came to the disciples as seven of them were out fishing by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. Now, while they're out there, John tells us that they were fishing all night, which is usually the best time for fishing. That's when the fish are most active. And yet they didn't catch anything. Not one fish. They came up bubkis. Nothing. For those of you who fish, and I've done it for a number of years myself, that can be the height of frustration, especially if your livelihood is dependent on it, which theirs is. But just as day is breaking, John tells us that Jesus stood there on the beach. And the disciples, of course, don't recognize him because it's still somewhat dark out. They're a ways away from the shore. They can't tell from that distance and in that light that this is actually Jesus himself. But he calls out to them and says, "Children, you have no fish, do you?" And when they answer no, that they haven't caught a single thing, Jesus tells them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now notice the promissory nature of what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't say, "Well, if you throw your net on the right side of the boat, maybe you'll have some better luck. Maybe some fish will show up in that net." He doesn't say, "Toss your net over and hopefully you'll catch something." Not at all. What he says is, "You will find some. It will happen." Why? That's a promise, right? Why? Because Jesus is going to deliver the goods. Jesus is going to see that the fish jump in the net, that the net is full, that they have the catch that they need to have. And that's exactly what he does. John tells us that they cast the net into the sea. And they catch so many fish that they weren't even able to haul the net in. It was that much of a struggle. Seeing this, John himself, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John's way of talking about himself. He never addresses himself directly, but always indirectly that way. John himself tells Peter that this is the Lord. Now, this happened to them once before when Jesus had first called them to follow him. And John writes his gospel, by the way, in such a way that he recognizes that most of the people reading his gospel know Luke's gospel and Matthew and Mark as well, because John's gospel is written far later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John will often allude to stories in the other gospels without ever directly citing those stories. And this is one of those situations. Back in Luke chapter 5, Luke tells us that Jesus had called the disciples to follow him. And that particular night that he had called them to follow him, they didn't catch anything. And so Jesus had told them to throw their nets into the sea. And what happened? They took in so many fish that the boat began to sink. So they remember this. They remember this event occurring back when he first called them. And Peter had responded at that time by saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Now, history is repeating itself, and John recognizes that this is the Lord. This happened to us once before, and we know who did it before, and we know who's doing it now. It's the Lord that's there. So what does Peter do? Peter throws on his loincloth. Fishermen fished naked back then in the boat. Peter throws on his tighty-whities, and he wants to show respect to Jesus. And so he jumps into the water and he starts making for the shore. Now that both the love of Jesus and the sense of guilt and shame that Peter is carrying are the two things that are driving Peter to try to get to Jesus. This is often what happens when you hurt somebody that you love. You want to get close to them because you love them, and you're hoping that by drawing near to them, that something can happen to fix the wound. Something can happen to repair the damage. Some of you probably remember when you had little kids. You know, if your little children got in trouble, they had hurt you in some way by their actions, they would often sidle up next to you and want to be close to you. You know, that's the reason. There's a hope there that somehow this can be repaired, that this can be restored. And that's what Peter is doing. But here's the thing, it's not up to Peter to fix his sin. It's not up to Peter to fix his sin. Jesus has already fixed it by his death and resurrection, and now Jesus is going to do the work of restoring and reconciling Peter to himself. And so he sets the scene. Just as Peter had denied Jesus three times around a fire, Jesus is going to restore Peter around a fire. So what does John tell us? He tells us that Jesus had built a fire, and Jesus had prepared a meal around that fire. And to have a meal in those days meant that you were in fellowship with the persons with whom you were eating. So Jesus is in fellowship with these disciples. That's what the meal is pointing forward to. Remember how he absolved them last Sunday when he came into the locked room? He had said to them, "Peace be with you." And that was an absolution. That was a declaration of forgiveness. And they are his forgiven people. And so this meal together symbolizes that fellowship that they have together around the forgiveness of sins. The same Lord who fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 in the wilderness on bread and fish now stands here before these disciples, feeding them with what? Bread and fish. After breakfast, though, Jesus takes Peter aside and he questions him three times about whether or not he loves him. Now, why does Jesus ask him three times, "Do you love me, Simon Peter?" Well, it's because Peter denied him three times. So Jesus is restoring him one denial at a time. You know, every time he asks a question, it's a restoration of that denial. Jesus is setting this right. He, of course, knows that Peter loves him. He knows it because he's put the love for himself into Peter's heart. So he knows that Peter loves him. But just as he is asking these questions, what he's doing is he's drawing that love out of Peter, drawing that love out from him in a healing and restoring way. And as he does so, he's preparing Peter for the calling to which he's called him. First, Jesus tells him, "Feed my lambs." Now, by this, Jesus is calling him to provide spiritual food, that spiritual food being his word, to new believers. The new believers are the lambs. So Peter is called to go and preach the gospel and nourish the young of the flock with that gospel. Second, Jesus tells him, "Tend my sheep." By this, Jesus is calling him to provide pastoral care. That's what tend is. Pastoral care through word and sacrament to the church as a whole. And the church as a whole here is my sheep. So Peter is being called to keep giving Jesus to the church so that they might be built up in faith. That's what God wants him to do. And finally, Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." So not only is Peter to feed the lambs, that is the new believers, but Peter is to feed the old believers as well. Peter is to keep feeding them on the life-giving and nourishing food of the gospel, on the good news of God's forgiveness of sinners in Jesus Christ. And Peter will do this by preaching the word. Peter will do this by administering the sacraments of holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. And as he does this, he is feeding God's people on Jesus, strengthening them in their faith in him. So the good shepherd here at the end of this story, the good shepherd has found his lost sheep, Peter, and he has restored him back to the fold. And in healing his guilt and his shame and in setting him free, Jesus looses Peter to go back out into the world to proclaim that word, the word of the gospel, to the church, to new believers and to old, so that they might be built up in faith by God's grace. That's Peter's calling. So gospel freedom is always a two-sided freedom. It is freedom from something, and it is freedom for something. In Peter's case, it is freedom from his guilt and his shame, and it is freedom for him to go out and tend to God's sheep, to care for the church, to nourish the people of God. And so it is with you, my friends. Perhaps you're carrying some sense of guilt or shame this morning for something that you've done this week or for something that you've left undone this week. Perhaps you're conscious of the fact that you've denied your Lord in some way and not spoken up at a proper time and said what you knew was the right thing to say. Well, if you are carrying some sense of guilt or shame, know that Jesus forgives you. After all, his death was for your sins, all of your sins. And his resurrection, as St. Paul reminds us, was to put you right with God. It was for your justification, to restore the relationship, to reconcile you back to God. God, through Jesus, has done all the work that is necessary to put you in a right relationship with himself. It's not down to you. It's his work. And he has done it. He has accomplished it. And that means that he no longer holds your sins against you. What that means, of course, is that you are now free in and through the gospel. You are free from your sins, you are free from the power of death, and you are free from the grip of the evil one. That's your freedom from, but you are also set free to love your neighbors. You're set free to care for those who are around you, in your own families, in the people you work with, the people you encounter on a daily basis. That's the freedom for which God has set you free. So enjoy your freedom, the freedom that Jesus has won for you, the freedom that Jesus has given to you. Peter certainly enjoyed his freedom. You could imagine him busting at the seams to get out there and proclaim the word and to share the good news after this. And as Jesus said to Peter, so he says to you, follow me. Amen.